you would, find the scripture, 2 Timothy 1:5. There's a burden here in my heart as a pastor, because you don't see the name of Timothy's dad here. Even though he has a dad, he's not there in growing his faith. Let me read this to you. Clearly, Paul says, I'm clearly recalling your sincere faith. It first lived in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice, and that I'm convinced is in you also. Let's pray. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge given to me, speak to a person or their situation, Lord. If you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. Remind me, Lord, of everybody in these seats on this campus today. I'm the one that's under a greater judgment, a more strict judgment, because I'm a teacher of your word. And I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. You be seated. It's good to see you. We are continuing the last three Sundays, this being the third of our theme in Bible school, Vacation Bible School, which is Mission Possible. And we're going to bring that in today. I have some challenges for dads today as we continue to look at children in our role, dads, as raising children to honor the Lord. And a couple, three challenges there for you, and then a blessing for those of you who work in children's ministry in any capacity with our students, or also a blessing for fathers at the end of it. In 2 Timothy 1:5, there is definitely a faith history here. And Paul brings it out. Grandmother, mother, then to him. And then I'm often asked as a pastor, do I believe in generational curses? And the answer is I do. I do believe in generational curses that can be passed on from one generation to the next. But I also believe these generational curses can be broken. I believe you can be the person to, for the fullness of God to live in you, and then you be the generation that starts a faith history, that starts a legacy of faith. I do believe that. So people often say, do you believe in generational curses? I do, but I really love to believe in generational blessings. I really love to believe in that. And if you didn't have one, the challenge is you can begin one. It can all start changing with you. And that becomes our message of hope for that. There is a dad here. Timothy does have a dad. And we find out about his dad in Acts 16:1. It says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy, and this is who we're studying, 2 Timothy. He lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. So in this picture, if his dad were a believer, he would have said his mom and dad are believers. But he doesn't say that here. He said his mom is a believer, his dad is Greek. So he does have a dad that's present in his life, but his dad is not a part of his faith development. His dad is not there in that. So it says to Timothy that I see your generational faith that was in your grandmother, your mother, and you. And he said, it's a sincere faith. And Paul says, I've seen it since your childhood, because Timothy is a young man here. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, don't let people despise your youth, your youngness, your young age. Don't let people look at that. You really do act mature, spiritually mature. So he says his faith is a sincere faith. It's a generational faith. The word sincere, you may have a version that says genuine. You may be in the King James, it says unfeigned faith. What all this means, it's a faith that is not fake. The word here that's used to describe sincere faith actually comes from the word that we get our English word hypocrisy. Meaning you live one way, or you say you live one way, but you actually live another way. The word hypocrisy comes from this. And he's saying here, you have a faith that's not hypocritical. The word that's used here is used in the theater of their day. not necessarily ours. If you remember any kind of a logo that suggests a mask that's referring to the theater, it's because the theater then, whenever they change characters, they change mask. So if we're in a play and I'm one character, I've got one mask. If I change character again, I change my mask. So this word that's meaning sincere means I'm living without the mask. It's a theater, a drama word. And it means I'm not switching characters on you. I'm not doing that. This is not a play. It's not a game. It's life. And so he says, your faith is sincere really does mean that your faith is without the mask, or your life doesn't even have mask at all. It's not a series of dad is one way, you're one way in one place, and then you're one way another place. It is tried and true. And if you look at the very first two words of verse 5, Paul says that Paul's not easily impressed, number one. He's not impressed by a lot of people. But evidently, Timothy is impressing him because he says, I'm clearly recalling your faith. Often, Timothy's life comes to Paul's mind. He is so caught by it, of how Timothy is brought up. So here's a Father's Day challenge. First challenge is, dads, don't be absent in the faith development of your children. Don't be absent in that. I think that it would be God's plan for Timothy's dad's name to be in that faith history. I really do believe that. So make sure you're in part of the faith development of your children. If you're not careful, and dads, I'm going to get on this in a moment, but I'm going to go ahead and just introduce it. All you'll be concerned about is taking care of your children physically. Let's let the mother or the woman or the wife raise them spiritually. And I'm going to give you more challenges that are deeper than that. Because dads are like, I provide for them. How many of you heard the speech from your father? Well, I've got a roof over your head. I give you clothes. I've got a table that you can pull up to. Y'all know the speech? Yeah? Heard it? Now let's get real confessional. How many of you said it? You know? Yeah, absolutely. We provide for you. It becomes far more than that. It does include that, but it's far more than that. Here's the second challenge, Ephesians 6:4. Here's the second challenge to dads. Dads, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them in the training and the instruction of the Lord. I had a great dad. I had a godly dad, but I didn't have a perfect dad. And Andrew and Laura don't have a perfect dad either. So we're given a little bit of grace here in this, maybe a whole lot of grace when it comes to being a dad. Don't provoke them to anger. Here's what Paul is saying in Ephesians to the dads. And I just want you to know, dads, he doesn't say fathers and mothers here. It just says fathers, all right? Don't provoke your children to anger. Here's what it means. This becomes a picture of it. Men, we get in a hurry. We get in a hurry. We want things done. We want to get our checkoff list taken care of. Right, dads? Right, men? Want to get it done. And we want our children sometimes to help us check those things off that list. So we get in a haste. We get in a hurry. And I don't know what it was like for you, but growing up, I really did want to please my dad. I still want to please my dad. And my dad's been dead going on 29 years. I still want to give my dad a good name. I really do. I run into people all the time back home. Man, let me tell you what your dad did for me. Andrew called me not too long ago. Said, I ran into a guy new Branddad. That's what he called my daddy, his Branddaddy. And he said, they told me all these stories about Branddad. And I still run into my dad's ministry and his legacy and his influence, his impact. I still run into that. It's a blessing. But he wasn't a perfect dad. But here's the way it was in my home. See if it was this way in your home. And it could be a generational thing, meaning a cultural thing of men who are about my age. But here's where dad would get frustrated with me. He'd go, we'd be working on something, right? Fixing something. He'd go, Jeffrey Lynn, go over there on that table and bring me that thing. I'm like, Dad, there's a million things over there. Well, you know, that. Bring me that thing that's right next to that other thing. Hello? You there? And I wanted to make the right choice. But I'm like, does my dad not understand how many things are over here? Here's what happens. Dads, I'm going to crawl into your world for a moment. Because it's my world too. We dads want our kids, whether it's the boy or the girl, to be thinking one step ahead of us. Would you agree with that? We want, one of the ways we grow our kids up is to be thinking steps ahead. And my dad, he never did explain it to me this way, but my dad was wanting me to see what he was doing and figure out what the next step was so that I would have it, whatever he needed for the next step, ready. Man, would you agree with that? That's what we want. So I want my kids, boy or girl, doesn't matter. I want them figuring out what's going on. I want them thinking a step ahead of me. Here's what I'm going to do next. Let's let them go get that thing that I'm going to need next. And it would just make my dad mad because I couldn't figure out what the thing was. Go get that thing. Not only did he get mad at me, I got mad at him. Give me a break here. Tell me what the thing, it could be a crescent wrench, could be channel locks, it could be a screwdriver, it could be wire, you know, who knows? Just go get me that thing. Dads, here's how we provoke our kids to anger. We're in a haste, we're in a hurry, check off our list, right? And we're tired. And we want our kids to get the next frame of life, figure it out, be ahead, and then we're rough and we're moody with them. And when we expect something from them that is not fully explained, then they become mad at us too. We become mad at them. I wanted to get that thing for my dad. I really did. And then I would try to think ahead of him and go, he's going to need this thing. And he'll go, well, why'd you bring me that thing? I don't need it. I need that other thing over there that's by that thing on the table, right? Just give me some explanation. Tell me you want a pair of channel locks. Or, son, this is what I'm getting ready to do next. Would you go get me those wire pliers? And I've been happy to do that. I saw a neighbor with his son in the front yard yesterday and being really patient with his son. And they were doing yard work. And I know this guy's a hard worker. And I know that he could have gotten the job done 3 times faster. But he was letting his son help him. Because what can happen as parents is instead of teaching our kids and explaining, we're going, it'd just be easier and faster for me to do it than to fool with them. Right? And it's sometimes, again, even this word, don't provoke them to anger, means you're trying to get the kids caught up into your hurry. And when they don't understand what's going on, you have expectations that you haven't explained, and you get mad, and then they get mad. So I really did praise this dad because he took the time to help his son figure out what they needed, and he patiently let his son do it. Which in my home could have been, okay, get away, I can get it done faster than you. One of these things, the way we provoke in anger is dads, don't get the family caught up into your hurry. Don't get them caught up in your hurry, because when they don't meet your expectations, and it's possible, which is likely, that it's because of unexplained situations, we don't explain it, then we provoke them to be mad at us because we're mad at them. Do you get the picture? Hope you do. If you're not building confidence in your child, you'll build rebellion in your child. Moms and dads, write that one down. Okay? If you don't build confidence in your children, you'll build rebellion in your children. I want you to forgive me for what I'm about to do, all right? You forgive me? You're going, I don't know what for. Just go ahead and forgive me before I proceed, will you? All right. I train dogs, and I want my dogs. I want my duck dog Solo to act so-so. I want her with etiquette in the blind. I don't want her knocking people's guns over. We know the result of that. I don't want to be yelling at my dog all during the hunting trip. I don't want to know that. So there's a certain way I want Solo to act. But I have learned all dogs are different. And with Solo, you have to build her confidence. So I have to train her for success. In other words, I set her up for success. Now, I don't mean to tell you that you raise your kids the way you train a dog, but I kind of mean that. All right? If you're going to develop next generations, set them up for success. Don't set them up for failure. They don't have to know how you're doing that until they get older. They just need to know that they're succeeding. Now, I am not one to give a trophy for everything. I'm just going to tell you that. I'm just not there on that. But that's different than helping them succeed. You build confidence in them. And everybody wants a that a boy or that a girl. Everybody wants that. And so set them up to when they do something, you've explained it and they accomplish it. Give them a that a boy or a that a girl. And the confidence that's built up in them, and for those of you who are yet to be parents, it's almost like, yay, you know, they take the first step, yay, they said dada before they said mama, yay, you know, those children grow from that confidence. So build up confidence, because if you're building up confidence, you are not building up rebellion, all right? And sometimes the rebellion of children is our fault, not theirs. We want them to be adults. It's because we've not built them up for confidence. Back to 2 Timothy 1:5 here. Though this is Timothy's faith described here, it is a faith without the mask. Dads, live life in front of your children with the mask away. I'm not switching characters. I'm not, dad's one way and he does this, and dad's another way when he does that. I'm living without the mask. And back to Ephesians 6:4, it says, not only are we not to make them mad, and what that means is more explanation can help that situation. It is, we bring them up. We are to bring them up. Dads, your care for your children is not just physical. House, roof, bed, sleep in, table to eat at, shoes to wear. I've heard the speech. I've given the speech. I understand. Yes, I am to help with that. But it's not only. Dads, bring them up means get involved in the emotional and the spiritual life of your children. It is about a wholeness. That's what God does. God does with us. It's physical, emotional, spiritual. And we do that with our children. We become a part of that. And then I'm going to pick on you twice, dads, okay? Here, Colossians 3:21, we're the same tribe, so I can pick on you. Again, fathers, don't exasperate your children, which means don't provoke them to anger, so that they won't become discouraged. The point here, the word exasperate does mean anger, but it is a different picture here. It means there's no encouragement. Don't live a life of no encouragement to your children, that they're not good enough. Because if they'll get to believing they're not good enough, they can never do right, then this can lead to a time of discouragement. If there's no encouragement, there's going to be discouragement. So you've got to learn your children. Dads, don't put this off on the moms. Let me give you a story. Andrew is a good golfer. He's really good. I have a lot of goals in life, and one of those goals is to always beat Andrew at golf. If I outdrive him, I take a picture of it and put it on my phone. He just shakes his head. The team he helps coach at LCA won the state championship last year. Their golf team won the state, got a ring for it. You know, he was showing us that we were proud of him. I'm very competitive, but as I mature, I'm not as competitive as I used to be. But I'm very competitive. And I thought Andrew was like me. And he's not. Laura's a whole lot like me. Andrew's not like me. Andrew's like his mom. Julie's not competitive at all. And that's a good thing. Andrew's playing high school golf, freshman year on. He comes in from Gallman. How'd you do? I shot a 42. Well, what happened? Because Andrew's capable of a 34 to a 36. Very capable of that. And I got stuck in the bunker, okay? And I've studied golf, by the way. I'm left-handed. And when I watch a golf tournament, I used to watch it with a hand mirror because it made all the right-handed golfers left-handed. Right? So I'm studying where the elbow is and the impact and the back of the hand and the bow and all that. So I study all that stuff. Anyway, Andrew, we need to practice getting out of a bunker. Andrew can't stand to practice. I love to practice. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like to practice. So freshman, sophomore, junior year, what'd you shoot? Oh, shot a 38, because I'm thinking he ought to be about a 35, right? And what happened? I got in a rough, and it was just trash. You know, it was real tall. It was broom sage. And, well, we need to practice hitting out of the, you know, nah. We're not going to do that. And not going to do that. So finally, his senior year, he came in from a match. What'd you shoot? He told me what he shot. And I realized it. He doesn't like to practice. I like to practice. And the Holy Spirit was like, hey, Jeffro. The Holy Spirit calls me Jeffro. Hey, Jeffro, Andrew loves to play golf because it's a social event. It's not competition to him. I can tell you exactly where I was. For 4 years, I'm like, this is how you get better. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit goes, no, Andrew loved hanging with his buddies, hanging with Coach Randall, riding the Suburban, getting pizza after the match. Right? It wasn't competition to him. And it dawned on me that I had to understand him. Did it take 4 years of that? Yeah, it did. It really did. I got to tell you that. It's a social event to him. It's not competition to him. I had to understand Andrew a little more. And the Holy Spirit revealed that to me, that it's not. He's not competitive. Andrew's very social. And as those of you who know Andrew well, you know that that's true. Andrew is a hangout guy. I am not a hangout guy. I am not that at all. With anybody, you think, well, you hang out. I like hanging out with me, you know? I really do. I don't mind hanging out with just me. It's okay. So I had to learn that about Andrew. If I'm going to raise him up, I've got to learn him. I've got to learn who he is and how he processes, and still doing that even today. But we are here to give them encouragement. Colossians 3:21 really says, Dad, don't be real picky. You know, man, this is going to hit all of us here, all right? When Andrew started taking over lawn mowing in our home, I tried to teach him that the responsibility of mowing a lawn is watching the weather, right? Let's figure out, we got to mow the yard this week. Okay, let's see where we're at. So it's on Monday. I know there's a storm forecast for the second half of the week. And I'm going, okay, Andrew, we need to mow the yard. Meh. And that doesn't mean yes or no. It just means, yeah. Got to mow it Tuesday. Andrew, we need to get on the yard. Yeah. Wednesday. Yeah. I said, well, listen, I don't want it high. I like my yard mowed a certain way. And I don't want it to look like a hay field. And so he just didn't watch the weather. The storm caught him the second part of the week. Grass grew taller. And when he mowed it, it looked like a hay field. I made him rake it and mow it again. Now, I can sound really, really picky. But he never did that again. I don't think there was anything wrong with what I did. Now, here's where it's picky. If I took a yardstick out there and said, here's a whole section that's a half inch taller than the rest of it, you messed up. That's picky. Don't be too picky on it. But I only had to teach Andrew that lesson once, and he swears today if he ever has a yard, it's going to be astroturf or concrete. He's not going to have any, there's not going to be any yard there whatsoever. And that's his business. If that's what he wants, that's what he has. It's okay to be detailed. It's another thing to be incredibly unrealistic, picky. Don't be picky here, is really what it says. Don't be real. Give encouragement. Let them know that they're good enough. We are here to help them. Dads, here's your second challenge, is believe in your children because Jesus believes in them. Believe in your kids. They're going to grow up to do things you probably never guessed, or they may grow up to give things that the Holy Spirit has tipped you off on. It could be one or the other. But believe in your children because Jesus believes in your children. I think the Lord woke me up about 3 o'clock this morning to give you this next point to whomever's listening, whether it's podcast or here. Jesus so loves children that one of his greatest warnings is that if anybody hurts one of his kids that believe in him, he gives a great warning here. It's better off. Y'all know where I'm going with this? Yes? It's better off that a millstone be tied around your neck, which would weigh tons, and you cast into the depths of the sea, than you harm one of the little ones that believe in me. I am a grace giver because grace has been given to me. But for those of you who think people are going to pass through this life and not be judged justly, you need to remember that those who are intentionally harming children have a great awakening ahead of them unless they change. Our courts may not do what they need to do. We got a good court system, it's just not a perfect one. But I want to tell you, we have a just God. And one of his great warnings is for those who harm little children who believe in him, how can you be better off to have a millstone cast around your neck and thrown into the depths of the sea? He gives great warning. So he loves your children. He believes in your children. Just join him in that belief. Believe in your kids. The last challenge is in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. I'm going to read this story to you. It's a neat story. You all know it. But we're going to go here and revisit it. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias. And a huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing on the sick. So Jesus went up a mountain, sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was coming near. Therefore, when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so these people can eat?" Jesus knows what's going on here. He's getting ready to have them test him. Okay? He's going to let the disciples test him. He asked this, go back to it. Thank you, Miles. You're getting ahead of me, Miles, and you didn't even explain it. Love you, Milesy. He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little bit of something. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here. So we're going to use a child, okay? We're getting to children. There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Then Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place. They sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. So we're assuming there's more women and children, so it can actually be over 10,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were full, he told his disciples, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves got my tongue tangled there just a little bit, didn't it? From the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, this really is the prophet who was to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Andrew, the disciple, brought a boy, a child, a young boy, with his lunch, his fish, and his loaves. Here's what I want you to live with today, dads and parents. Miracles of Jesus include children. Miracles of Jesus include children. There are healings of children. There are demonic presence delivered from children. There is even resurrection of children. Not all of his kingdom teaching is and principles are given to us through adult life situations. He also includes children. You know, here's something that you need to stop, and even with your own children or child, that the miracles of God can include your child or children. They just haven't happened yet. Can you imagine the story? Dream with me for just a moment. Of the little boy going back home and the mom saying, "How was your lunch?" Because that's what a mom would say, right? "How was your lunch?" And then a dad would just go over and look through, see if there's anything left over for him, right? That's what a dad would do. The mom goes, "How was your lunch?" Can you imagine the little boy going, "You're never going to believe what happened to that lunch." Did that mom know that she was packing a miracle in that lunchbox? Probably had Spider-Man on it. Do you know that? You know, she didn't know that. She thought she's fixing a boy's lunch. Did you know, did she have any idea that when that boy walked out that day that he was going to come back telling a miracle? And we don't know this, but what do you bet he told that story for the rest of his life? We have no record of that, but you and I know that that story was told over and over. Know this, miracles of Jesus include children. Some of your children are miracles. They're miracles of God. And it's not only what's happened, it's for some, it's yet to come. So see them that way. Understand them that way. This kingdom life, in line with Vacation Bible School theme, is mission possible. You can live this kingdom life that he asks us to live. But you live it with him and for him. I'm getting ready to do a blessing. Miles, I'm not going to use all the scripture. I'm just going to use the first two just to explain to you the next frame, okay, so that you'll know. Because I want to spend a little more time with it there. If you're involved in children's ministry in any capacity, whether it's Wednesdays, Sundays, if you're involved in our daycare through the week, Monday through Friday, Vacation Bible School, you served in any capacity, student ministry in any capacity, if you're going to be a part of chaperones with camps or whatever, I just want you to stand up for a moment, okay? I'm not going to keep you up for very long. That if you're part of children's ministry, Vacation Bible School, daycare, student ministry, right on down the line. Look at everybody. That's awesome. Thank you for that. Okay, now you can be seated. I wanted you to stand up, but all the time, but I knew that you wouldn't want to do that. And that's another scripture verse. Don't provoke your pastor to anger, you know. So don't do that. Here's a blessing I want to give to you who serve in children's ministry. And I really feel this is something the Lord laid on my heart to do for you, because I know what the enemy can do with our thinking. And I want to head that off as a good pastor. I want you to look at Hebrews 6:10. It says, "For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work." And let's just stop there. I want you to say that phrase with me. Say it with me. He will not forget your work. He knows what you're doing. Okay? I know you get tired. I know you get weary. I know there's times you don't want to be here and you're here. I know there's times that kids are getting on your nerves. I know that. Understand? I want you to know you're not doing this for me. I'm not the boss here. I have a role in this church too. And my role is not the boss. It is leadership. But you're not doing it for me. You're not working for me. Look at that again. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. He will not forget what you do. He keeps the books. It's a book of deeds in Revelation. He keeps it. He will not forget your work and the love you've showed for his name when you serve the saints and you continue to serve them. I know you're tired. I know the enemy wants you to think you're better off being somewhere else, and somewhere else is more important, and you're not appreciated, you're not cared for, you're not recognized. We went through some of that the other Sunday. I just want you to know he will not forget your work. I really like this next one. It's Proverbs 11:25. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. Some of you are going, man, all I'm doing is giving thirsty people water. Who's going to give me a drink? He will. He will. You're going, who's going to pour back into me? No pun intended. Who's going to pour back into me? He will. He will do that. Lord, I'm helping thirsty people find water, and I'm worn out. And who's going to help me? Because that thought will come across. Who's going to do anything for me? He will. He'll water those who give water to people. I had this conversation with Andrew just the other day, and it was about preacher life. And he said, Dad, man, all these things have happened, and I planned on getting away. And what I did, I said, you have to ask the Lord that, not me. But I want to tell you something. He'll give you the rest that you need. Just trust him. It may not be on the calendar exactly when you want it, but he'll give you the rest that you need. And when he gives it to you, take it. For some of you out here right now who are needing rest and he gives it to you, take the rest. Don't pour all kinds of stuff back into it. Take the rest. He'll give you the breather. Take the breather. He will water those who give water to other people. And then this is a blessing I want to give dads. And dads, I'm not going to make you stand up, because if I did, you'd be mad at me and then you would again provoke your preacher to anger. And I don't want that to happen. So I want to bless dads today. So dads, this is to you. This is how we end our service today. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. I want to read it to you. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love. Men, listen. Sometimes we're like that scripture about water. We give and we give. Who's going to pour into us? He will. He will. Dads, as you give love and care and all that, you're not going to be a perfect dad. But understand, he will empower you. You and I have got to comprehend how much the Father loves us fathers. And he wants us to love our children the way that he loves us. That's exactly it. So that you may comprehend with all the saints what is the length, the width, the height, the depth of God's love. And to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And my blessing is in that last line. Dads, may you be filled with all the fullness. Happy Father's Day. You have a dad that loves you. A Heavenly Father loves you more than you can imagine. Just be a conduit for that love to other generations. Our invitation is for you to come and surrender today. Come. You've never given your life to Christ. Surrender today. You may be a dad here. You may want to come to the altar and just take your mask off. Lay it down. Life without masks. I'm not a character one place and another character another. I want to live in the fullness of God. We offer communion. The bread represents his body given, the drink his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it into the drink, and before you eat it, remember his sacrifice for you. Give thanks. And then we sing the song, Oh Happy Day, that Tucker led us in. May you say, Lord, thank you for the day that you saved my life. Thank you for that. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, would you come and find your spots, if you will? Chad and the team are going to lead us. As they lead us, you respond.